Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians this morning. We just sang about God's holiness, that He is holy. And if you are reading along with us in our Old Testament reading, that is one of the underlying themes in the first five books that we are reading through, whether it be Leviticus and Numbers or Deuteronomy. God always emphasizes His holiness to the people and His commandments in light of that. And so we are this morning worshiping a holy God. And as we read this morning from Psalm 112, we are to delight in His commandments. And so now we're opening His Word to Ephesians chapter 6, and it is His Word. It's not a list of suggestions that might be good for us to put into practice if it's convenient for us. It is His Word to us, His commands for us. And so we need to think of it in that light. We're looking this morning at verses 10 to 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Well, it's common for people to accuse Christians of relying upon religion as a crutch. I don't know if anyone has ever said that to you personally, but you probably have heard the phrase. There are two implications with that accusation. The first implication is that if Christians are relying upon religion as a crutch, is that Christians are weak and they need to lean upon something. And the second implication of that statement is that Christianity is not true, that it merely acts as a false support system for people who have weak constitutions. And so that caricature is, however, not very accurate, is it? Biblical Christianity, obviously, does offer strength and support, but it does not offer false hopes. In fact, it offers true hope to us who believe. Furthermore, it goes without saying, Christians are weak. The very message of Christ is a message of hope to those who truly see their inability in saving themselves and from their sin. The very idea of faith and repentance involve humility to admit our need and our weakness, our inability due to our depravity. But here's the paradox. True biblical Christianity requires strength. I mean, think about Christ's call. He calls disciples to follow Him, and following Christ involves obedience to His commands. Following Christ involves, in a certain sense, leaving father and mother and family behind. It involves turning one's back on the security that the world provides. It involves taking up one's cross, living a life of self-denial and service to Christ. And so, living for Christ necessitates strength. But that does not mean that believers are stronger than most people because they have embraced a faith which requires much of them. In fact, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following, that God does not call many mighty people from the world's perspective. And so living for Christ requires strength, but as believers, we must remember that we don't have the strength that is necessary. The power to live for Christ comes graciously from Christ Himself. And Paul has already pointed us to that numerous times in the book of Ephesians. So you'll remember, just to kind of summarize the book thus far, in the first three chapters, Paul spoke about the salvation that we have in Christ, and following that doctrinal section, Paul began with various sections, starting with the word therefore and walk. And he used that phrase to teach us how we are to apply that doctrinal section to our lives. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, "Therefore, walk worthy, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith." Then in chapter 4 and verse 17, he said, "Therefore, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Then in chapter 5 and verse 7, we were commanded, "Therefore, walk as children of light." And then in chapter 5 and verse 15, we were commanded, "Therefore, walk circumspectly." And so Paul used that phrase, "therefore walk," to say, now this is how you apply Christian truth to your life. And now we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul doesn't continue the way he had in the past. He doesn't have a "therefore walk" pattern that he follows. He breaks his pattern. He no longer follows that convention. And so no longer will Paul use the phrase "walk" with regards to the Christian life. In fact, we find that his tone changes greatly. And that tone changes to a very serious note here. And the seriousness of the section can be seen already beginning in chapter 6 and verse 10. Where Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And so he begins off this section by saying, "Get tough." Get tough. I mean, he begins by saying, you need to be strong. And that in itself sounds like kind of a strange thing to say. That comes across like the English, "be a man." You know, as if you can command someone to be a man. Being a man involves many years of training. And you can't just command someone to act like a man. And so Paul here, strangely enough, says to us, "be strong." As if we could just will ourselves to be strong. But if we understand that what Paul is saying here in verse 10 of chapter 6, it's actually in the passive tense. It's actually better translated, "be strengthened." And so we recognize that he is not calling us to find within us some inner strength, but rather that we are to rely upon someone else for the strength that we need. He's not commanding us here to put ourselves through emotional exercises so that we can strengthen ourselves in our own constitution. We are commanded to gain strength. And so he says, "be strong." How are we to gain strength? Well, he said here in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." We will not find our strength from within. What I mean by that is it's not in and of ourselves. Certainly the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. Certainly the Holy Spirit is within us in that sense. But it's never our strength. It's always God's strength. And so we will not find our strength within. We need to be strong in the Lord. And so God is our strength. And He is a very present help in time of need. And so we should never be shamed of the fact that we rely upon the Lord. Paul's command here is reinforced with a phrase, "and in the power of His might." The word "power" always refers to supernatural power. The word "might" here refers to something that is inherent, some inherent strength. And so we are to rely upon the divine power of God that is inherent in Christ. And so we are to grow strong in the Lord by relying upon the power of His might. In chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul had prayed for them. And he prayed that they might understand God's power, that they might experience God's power working in and through them. to help them live the Christian life. And so his point in chapter 1, verse 19 was that by knowing God intimately, then they could understand His mighty power, and that power would be working through them to enable them to live the Christian life. And in fact, in chapter 1, verse 21, He said to them and to us that the power which He is referring to is the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. And so that very power is available to us to live the resurrection life in our Christian walk. And so here in chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul again reminds us of the need that we have to live in God's power in order to live out the Christian life. And so here is the first command for this morning and for this section. And that command is designed to prepare us for what is to follow. He's changed the way in which he introduces sections, and that in itself alerts us to something that is coming forward. And now, before he goes any further, he reminds us, you need to be strong in the Lord. That is where you're going to get your strength from. And so there are issues before us which require strength, not human strength, but divine strength. And so when we are commanded to walk worthy of the gospel, our walk is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul introduces this new section with a reminder to us that it's not in us. It's in God. And we must rely upon God. We must recognize that our strength is no strength at all. And so the application is very clear. Look to Christ for strength that you need to live for Him. What He commands us to do, He enables us to do. And without His strength, we cannot obey Him. Well, how can we gain His strength? How can we get that strength? It's available for us, but how can we gain it? Ironically, we gain God's strength by getting dressed. Notice what Paul said in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so not only are we to get strong, we are to get dressed. Paul began verse 11 with a phrase, put on, which is often used in the sense of putting on clothing. You know, every activity has its appropriate clothing. You'll never find Casey plowing in a tux. Nor would you go in to visit the Queen in running shoes. And so there is appropriate clothing. And so now Paul is saying there is appropriate clothing. And there is something that we need to put on in order to be strengthened in our lives. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God. And so this gives us another clue about the severity of the issue that Paul is dealing with here. See, armor is worn by soldiers, not by athletes, not by laborers, not by doctors, but by soldiers. See, armor is worn by those who are going into battle. And so God is telling us that we need to put armor on because we are in a battle. Paul's second command continues to build up our anticipation here. Not only must we have strength for what lies ahead, but we must also be fortified. We must be armed. Did you notice how strange that command is? He said, be strong. How are we going to be strong? We're going to be strong by putting on armor. Normally, armor is not for strength, but for protection. And yet Paul said here, you want to be strong? You put on that armor. But notice again, it's not any armor. It is the armor of God. And so this is not military armor. It's not physical armor. We're not being commanded to literally pick up a sword and a shield and a helmet. God's strength comes from God's armor. And the armor refers to the spiritual endowments which come from God alone. And so God's armor are those endowments which strengthen us. And they give us the strength so that we can then be protected from the danger that lies ahead. And so the application is that you need to get God's strength. But you need to get it by putting on God's armor. Why should we put on God's armor? God's armor will help us to stand against destructive strategies. Paul said in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Earlier we were commanded to put on armor, and that suggests warfare. And now Paul confirms our suspicions here, where he says that we are going to be standing against the wiles of the devil. So we are in a battle, and this battle is won against Satan himself. See, the moment we gain a Savior is the moment that we gain an enemy. When we receive Christ as our Savior through repentant faith, we by default gain an enemy in the devil. And he seeks our hurt. The phrase "stand against" here suggests that Satan is the one on the attack. We are the one on the defense. And so we must have God's armor in order to be able to maintain a strong defensive. We must put on God's armor so that we can hold our ground. Normally, as I mentioned, armor is used for protection. And normally armor is used for protection against physical attacks. However, Paul said here that God's armor is designed to protect against the wiles. The military strategies, the deceptive plans of Satan. See, Satan is not physically attacking. He's using his cunning schemes. He's using his deceptive plans. He's using his philosophies to attack and to outmaneuver us. Revelation 12, 9 and 20, verse 2, says that the devil is the deceiver of the whole world. And since he is a deceiver, we must beware of his deceptive tactics. And so we're not to put on physical armor to protect us from physical attack. Satan is not bringing against us head-on assaults. He employs cunning and wily strategies designed to catch us off guard. He is using thoughts, ideas, in order to deceive us. And so we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we can be protected from Satan's deceitful plans and strategies. Being unprotected will simply cause us to yield to his deceptive plans. And so, by application, God wants you to gain strength. We gain that strength by putting on God's armor so that we will be able then to withstand all of the deceptive philosophies that Satan has for us. Well, the problem is we can't see Satan. And because we can't see him, we often think that, maybe we're blowing this out of proportion. Maybe it's not as bad as we make it sound. Maybe there's not really any real danger here. But Paul said in verse 12 that we need to protect ourselves from real danger. He said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And so we see that it is real danger, it's spiritual danger, but it is nevertheless real. Paul gives us the reason for standing against Satan's strategies here. And here he says, we do not wrestle. Interestingly now, Paul seems to be mixing his metaphors. He was talking about soldiers, and now it seems as if he's using a word from the Greek that is used to suggest not a soldier, but a wrestler. But he hasn't changed his metaphors, because the most accomplished soldiers in the Roman army were the most effective wrestlers. You see, sometimes battles are waged from a distance using bows and arrows. Sometimes the battle gets a little bit closer and soldiers are employing spears and swords. But this battle involves a close quarter, in-your-face struggle. And so your battle with Satan may not be a physical one. But at times the battle will seem very, very personal. And so Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. See, our battles are not against human beings, or they're not of the fleshly sort, of the physical sort. Nevertheless, though we can't see the foe, we can't see the danger, Paul assures us that we are still in a serious conflict. He identifies our foes and he says our wrestling is against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts or spiritual armies of wickedness in heavenly places. And so Paul just piles description after description, principalities, powers, rulers. And all of those refer to various demonic forces. And so that informs us regarding the nature of our fight. We're not in a physical fight. We're not in a fight to dominate men's souls. Christians aren't in a physical fight against spiritual foes. Christians are not even on the attack. Rather, Paul talks about putting on the armor so that we can stand. He talks about putting on articles of armor. But all of these articles are articles of defense, a shield, a helmet. The only thing that really seems to be an offensive weapon is in verse 17, where he says, take up the sword. But if you understand that the sword of the Spirit is actually the Word of God, we see very clearly that even that is not an offensive weapon. The Word of God is simply a tool used to communicate truth, to appeal to man's ability to reason and to think. And so we are in a spiritual battle, and it necessitates that we stand against the shrewd strategies of Satan. And that means the fight that we're in cannot be won through human strength or human ingenuity or human wisdom. We need the armor of God to counter the cunning schemes of Satan. And so in this section, Paul's vocabulary has been altered greatly. He commands us, be strong, stand, resist. He speaks about spiritual armor, breastplates, arrows, helmets, shields. He talks about military schemes and wrestling with the enemy. See, walking was a good way to describe how we flesh out our faith, whether in this world or with other believers or in our homes. But walking is not a sufficient way of describing the reality that we have entered a spiritual battle. And the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior was the moment that we gained a mortal enemy, one who wants to destroy us. And so no longer does Paul speak about walking. Paul's command has in effect changed. And now his command is not walk, but his command is stand up and fight. But let me reiterate that what we're talking about here is not a defense, not an offensive type of battle. It's not a physical battle. We are called to be on the defensive. God is not calling us to literal warfare. He's calling us to spiritual warfare, where we must be on the defensive because we are being attacked. Satan is doing the attacking. He is after us. He wants to overcome us. He wants to use his deceptive means to overthrow us. And so we need to be strong in the Lord, and we can only do so when we are appropriately dressed in the armor of God. And so this is a battle, but it's not a battle for our souls in the sense that we could lose our salvation if we're not careful. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you already have the victory through Christ. You are secure in Christ. Satan cannot rip you out of the hands of the Father. But the full reality of our victory will not be realized until Christ comes back to defeat Satan finally and his devils. Nevertheless, you have a very present and real danger, a real struggle against the devil in the meantime. And this is a battle to destroy your Christian walk, your testimony. And so, by application, you need to take very seriously the fact that you are in a spiritual battle. Satan wants to get you defeated in sin. He wants to get you distracted from the important issues of life. He wants to get you discouraged in problems. And protection from the devil and his schemes only comes from putting on the armor of God. See, what we're dealing with here is ideas and philosophies. And we need to be so alert because we hear many things and many ideas come our way. And it is those things that we need to watch out for. And so, considering the real danger, you need to reconcile yourself to one basic fact, and that is that protection without armor is impossible. Paul said in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so Paul's concluded with, take up the full armor of God. Notice in that verse, in that phrase, we have both a comment regarding divine ability as well as human responsibility. He said, take up the armor of God. In other words, God is going to protect you. But there is human responsibility as well. You are to take up the whole armor. You are to do something. And so you need to be active in your own defense. Paul restated his purpose. If you take up the armor of God, then you will be able to withstand in the evil day. See, resisting Satan is not dependent upon human strength or human wisdom. In fact, some of the things that you need to battle with are some of your own ideas that have come from your many years of living in sin. Resisting Satan is dependent upon having God's armor on. Put on God's armor, and you will withstand Satan in God's power. The phrase evil day refers to the present evil day in which we live, where Satan chooses to attack with particular schemes intended for our spiritual downfall. But if you put on the armor of God, you will be able to resist the devil, and you will have done all in order to stand against evil. In other words, all you need to do in order to stand against evil is to put on the armor of God. And by putting on the armor, you have done all that is necessary. Christians are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And those who have come to Christ in repentant faith are secure in their salvation. And so salvation involves giving up on your self-sufficiency. It involves relying upon God's sufficiency. And so relying upon someone else will always appear weak to the world. But that's fine. Because we bask not in our own strength, but in God's saving strength. But we also trust in God's sustaining strength. And we are completely dependent upon His strength for the spiritual battles which lie ahead. But that doesn't mean that we become passive. You need to put God's armor on to protect yourself from Satan's strategies. And as you arm yourself, remember that it's always God's power that is working through you. And so by application, if you truly believe God's word regarding the spiritual battle, then you will want to do everything necessary in order to protect yourself. I mean, the worst thing you could do this morning is say, oh, yeah, we're in a spiritual battle. Okay, I'll just leave that for some other time. Not important right now. If you really believe what God just said here, then you will take up the commands. And you will follow the commands. And you will take up the armor of God. See, protecting yourself involves putting on that spiritual armor which God has provided. There is no other means of protection. You must do it. And if you don't, you are susceptible. And so God wants us to get tough. To find our strength in Him alone. God's strength comes when we put on His armor. And that armor will enable us to stand against destructive strategies. And so therefore you need to protect yourself from real danger. But remember that that protection is not possible if you fail to put the armor on. And so that means then you need to know what the armor is. And so next week we'll start to look at what kind of armor do we need to put on? How can we protect ourselves from Satan and his deceptive schemes? But this morning we are being warned. We are in a battle. And that necessitates putting on the armor of God in order so that we can have the appropriate strength to withstand in the evil day. And we're there.